Welcome to church. You made it. Good for you. The motto of the Marines, I don't know if you're aware, the motto of the Marines is the few and the proud. That is this weekend. This is the Marine weekend, right? There's the few and there's the proud, because you're looking around me like, well, we made it, right? Why couldn't other, we, our driving skills are superior to, so this is the Marine weekend. So welcome, Marines, to the church. Good to have you here. Grab your Bibles, go to page 1065, in the blue ones in front of you, or John 3. That's where we're going to be, John 3:16. As you're going there, just two resources for you at guest services this weekend. First one, there's a resource, a special general meeting, the elders have called on April 1st to discuss and vote on, the scope of women in leadership at our church. And so that is out in guest services. And also, there's a 30-day guide exploring the Christian disciplines for purchase for $5 at guest services. You can go there and grab that, and it will help you through this series that we are going through. We've entitled this series The Way of Jesus because there's many, many ways to live. In fact, the earliest followers of Jesus in the book of Acts were called followers of the way, capitalized the way. They're followers of the way. There's many ways to live. In the marketplace of ideas, many ways, many choices, many paths that you can take. The key of your life is to pick the right one. We believe that the right one is the way of Jesus, to apprentice under Jesus of Nazareth, under his teaching, under his example, under his life, under his care is the best way to live. And so your choice in right now is atheism the right choice, that there is no God and I can do what I want? Is agnosticism the idea that I don't know if there's a God? What about Buddhism? What about Sikhism? All of these different ways of life, we just believe that the way of Jesus is the way. So as we look at, as we think about Jesus, it's easy to think about the ethics that he taught, the do's and the don'ts. And of course, we as the church listen and obey his ethics, but oftentimes we miss his lifestyle. We actually miss in the Gospels, how did he actually live? And if you pay close attention, he employed and practiced the faith as an example of here's how you are to do it. And so what we're doing in this series is we are going deep into these practices. How did Jesus instruct us to live? How do we grow in our faith? What does it actually look like to apprentice Jesus of Nazareth in 2019? And so that's what we're doing. Last week, we looked at Sabbath, and this week, we're looking at generosity. Last week when we talked about Sabbath, we came to the conclusion that Sabbath is not an obligation. It's not a religious thing that you have to do. It's not an obligation. It's just an invitation. It's a discipline. It's a practice you can put in your life to take time off, put your feet up, and enjoy God's good earth. And so today, we're looking at the practice of generosity. And before you roll your eyes and say, okay, I know what the pastor's doing. It's January, and he needs to talk about money. That's actually not where we're going. There's a little bit of money, but it's actually just more of a posture of generosity. How does God change your heart to be generous? And so that's where we're going. If you're willing and able, I would be so glad if you'd stand with me as we read the scriptures this morning, page 1065 in the blue Bibles in front of you, or John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Lord, I pray that you teach us what this means. That by your goodness and by your spirit, it would affect us and change us. In your name I pray. Amen. Bless you. Thanks for standing. You may have a seat. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to do two things. We're going to get out our toolbox, our hard hats, and our work boots and build a foundation, okay? We're going to need to build a foundation about God's generosity through the scriptures, and then we're just going to look at the practice of generosity itself. What does it look like? What does it mean? What are implications and applications for this idea of being a generous person? So let's get out our boots and our toolbox and make a foundation here. So when we think about theology, there's different ways to do theology. One of the ways you can do theology is called systematic theology. Systematic theology is, think of it like a spreadsheet, an Excel spreadsheet. You have one big idea, atonement or generosity, and it's a spreadsheet of all the different things in the Bible, all the different verses that speak to generosity. That's one way to employ theology. Another way to do theology is to do historical theology. And so historical theology would be like, okay, well, what does it mean? Well, let's look at the generosity through church history. What did people think? And what were the church fathers think about this? And what did the reformers think? So that's historical theology. Another way to do theology, which is what we're going to do this morning, is called biblical theology. And you're like, well, is it all theology biblical? Yes, it is. But the way that you do biblical theology is not through a spreadsheet, not through history, but rather through the arc of Scripture. That how do we understand it through the arc of Scripture, all the way through the biblical narrative? And so as people have done biblical theology in history, they've done it under four movements or a schema of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation or restoration. So creation, fall, redemption, and then consummation. So that's what we're going to do as we build this foundation. So to do that, what we got to do is we got to go all the way to the beginning to think about what was generosity like? Why was God generous? What did this look like in Genesis chapter 1? So you can go in your Bibles if you want to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says, God blessed them and said to them, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. He is sharing his creation with humanity. That God has set up this functioning temple. That's actually what he's doing in Genesis 1, is he's building a temple for his glory, for his presence, but he is sharing it with the people that he created. So right off the bat, you see that God, in his generosity and in his goodness, he's sharing these and he's giving these instructions to our first parents, Adam and Eve, about how to do this, to steward and to be fruitful and multiply. So verse 29, it says, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit within it. I give it to you. Enjoy it. It says, and to all the beasts of the earth and to the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God is creating these things and he's sharing the goodness of it with Adam and Eve. All of this is yours. There's one thing you can't do, but everything else, enjoy it. Go at it. And then in verse 31, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And there's evening and there was morning. The sixth day, he looks over all of that, all that he has made, and his pronouncement is that, oh, this is so good. This is so very good. And God still wants us to enjoy his good creation. He still wants us to enjoy it. It's out there for us. And so we've all done it. So it not on a day like today. It's hard to think about it when it's minus this and it's blowing snow, all that sort of stuff. But there will come a day, hopefully in the summer, maybe even in the spring, playoff time for, you know, NHL, you have that stuff going. The barbecue, you bring that out and you marinate a nice steak. And it's 24-hour marinade and you barbecue it perfectly, medium rare, nothing more. You want a little blood on the plate. You know, you just want a little blood. All right, people are, all right, and then you eat that first bite and it's an explosion of flavor because your marinade is perfect, the grill is perfect, everything is exactly, and it's good. It is so very good that you can enjoy this. So for those of you in the audience, maybe all eight of us this morning, maybe for some of you, you're a vegan or a vegetarian, and you don't know that steak exists. It exists. You can enjoy it too. Okay. He's given us like when you have an orange and you peel an orange and there's the aroma that you can smell. Like it's so inviting and it's good. Maybe not this week because you'll probably freeze and die, but you could go snowshoeing. And you're out in the awesome creation and there's billows of snow on the tree branches and it's just so picturesque and you enjoy it. This is it. God in his generosity, he's given you these things to enjoy out of his goodness. See, the way that you can understand Genesis 1, this idea of God's creation, is that he is a generous host. A generous host. If you've ever been to somebody's house who has the gift of hospitality, there's nothing to worry about. You come in, here's where you put your jackets, here's where you put your shoes. You come in, the appetizers are ready to go. There's your whatever. Oh, the dinner comes. It's like, oh, can I get you some more water? What would you like there? And then, oh, I see dessert time. Your coffee's empty. Let me pour that. Oh, if you have to go to the washroom, it's just over here. Everything is figured out. When you are in the presence of somebody who is a host, a good host, a generous host, nothing to worry about. And this is what is given to us. God is the generous host of creation, and he is sharing it with us in his benevolence. And this was to be the way that Adam and Eve, our first parents, was to bring and spread his goodness and his generosity everywhere. That there was trust in his provision, trust in his character, and trust in his goodness. And this was the way it was supposed to go. But unfortunately, it all goes sideways as we think about the second movement of scripture, the fall. In Genesis 3, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. This functioning temple, this beautiful garden is working as it should. The serpent comes in and he represents chaos in this narrative. It represents chaos. So, the servant comes and says to the woman, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? You can have all of these things. Did he really? So there's a lie that's given. Maybe God isn't as generous as what we thought. Maybe he's holding out on us. Just maybe there's a better life out there that I can create. Did God really say that you can't do this? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. The consequence of disobedience to this generous host is death. Why? Because this only works well when the created order is honored and followed. So when Adam and Eve start to get this crazy idea that maybe we could play the role of God, it destroys the whole cosmos and chaos is introduced. In verse 4, the serpent says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That was what they wanted. I want to have the sovereign control of my life. He is holding out on me. And because of that, I need to take matters into my own hands. I cannot trust his goodness and generosity anymore. And that is what is introduced. He is holding out on us. There isn't enough, and I have to do it myself. So if you've ever been in a busy parking lot and there's one spot left and there's two cars coming to it, there's a sense of I need to get the first. Why? Because there's not enough. There's scarcity, not abundance. And I have to take control. And that's what was introduced in Genesis 3. And the fall introduces us to the twin towers. The twin towers of greed and envy. Instead of being open-handed, trusting God's goodness and provision, the chaos that's introduced in sin is that now I have greed and I have envy. I don't trust him. I do it on my own. And greed comes. And greed is all about desire. It's wanting. Desire for more than you need. John Ortberg calls greed the myth of more. Maybe if I get more things, maybe if I create more things, maybe if I have these things, I'll be okay. It's driven by desire. It's keeping up with everybody else. Greed, 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 me. And instead of living open-handed, we go closed inward. The other twin tower, the second one, is envy. Envy is an incurable fear that others have it better than me. It's comparison. It's competition. I have this. They have that. I need to work harder to get that. It's wanting their downfall so that I can have more or look better than them. Greed and envy and pride and self-sufficiency are introduced into the cosmos. And so your default mechanism, when we think about generosity, is not to be open-handed, but to be closed-fisted with your stuff. It's mine. It's, I did this. Instead of loving, trusting, and honoring God as the sole provider, as the generous host, you and I have gone inward into ourselves. And so there's a lot of science and research being done on black holes. We know a lot and we know nothing really of black holes all at the same time. What we know about black holes in space is that they are like an enormous vacuum. They will they will bring into themselves everything, light, space, time, even included, into this black hole. And so you can understand, apart from knowing God through Jesus, your heart is a black hole. It just wants more. Greed, envy, striving, me, hoarding, mine. That is you without Jesus. Not generous. This is creation, fall, redemption. I wish I could paint just a more thorough picture of God's generosity. What's his response to the fall? What's his response to our greed, our envy, or all of that? He doesn't withhold himself. It's called grace. Although we deserve death, God continues in his grace to pursue himself to the point where the clearest expression of his generosity is inserting himself. He gives of himself. He gives land in the Old Testament. He gives victory in war in the Old Testament. He gives all these things. But the clearest example of his generosity is giving himself in Jesus. And so in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave. His response to the fall, to your envy, to your greed, to your hoarding of all the things he has given you, is not to shun you or turn his back, but to pursue you even more. For God so loved. When we think of this so loved, we think of measure. That God loved the world like this much, like so much, like so. That's one way to understand it. I think what John is saying, it's not measure that he's talking about, but it's form. That God loved the world in a particular form, in a particular way. Yes, of course, because he loves the world so much, yes, but he actually says, for God so loved the world, he said he loves in a particular way by giving himself. That's the love. And for God so loved the world, when we think about the world, we think about like planet Earth, like the globe. We think about the Earth's bigness. He loves the world. We think about the planet. It's a big planet, but that's not what John is saying. What John is saying, it's not the bigness of the planet, it's the badness of the planet. Because if you're to do a word study on this word, world, in John's gospel, he doesn't mean all the way through the gospel, he doesn't just mean the planet. He means the darkness of the world. It's the evil, it's the envy, it's the war, it's the greed, it's the envy that he is sent into. The darkness of the world that he has been sent into. So in 1952 in London, there was an enormous environmental disaster. In fact, one of the worst even to this day. For 4 days, the city of London was choked by toxic fog. So what happened was that there was a big fog that came over the city, and all of the smoke and soot from everybody's fireplace went into the atmosphere and densely covered the city of London, so much so that people couldn't breathe, respiratory problems. Thousands of people died, livestock died. It was awful. It was so bad in the city of London in 1952 that you could hardly see a foot in front of you. That's how toxic and that is how unhealthy the air was. What John is saying is that Jesus, he loves the world in a particular way so much that he sent Jesus into the toxic world that you and I live in. The darkness of the world. And he gave his son there. That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in the one who was sent into the darkness of this world, into the darkness of this week, even as you think of world events with Iran, he's sent into this mess, that whoever believes in him. So when we think of belief, especially if you're not a Christian, what you think of belief is like a trust in like a fairy. Yeah, I don't trust in fairies, that's silly. Here's the thing is that all of us are functionally believing in something. All of us. So to believe in Jesus is just simply a trust transfer from myself and my sufficiency and my talent and all those things. I just transfer that trust that I have in myself onto Jesus, unto God who has come and died on the cross to redeem and forgive you of all of your pride and your greed and your envy and all those things. So whoever believes in him shall not perish. Remember, what was the consequence of treason? What was the consequence of sin? Death. Death. That if you trust in Jesus for his work on your behalf on the cross, that all of the fall is reversed. That he gives himself to you now and for eternity. You live as you are supposed to with God as the generous host. You will have eternal life. See, what changes the human heart from being open-handed to God to being a hoarder, closed-fisted hoarder? What changes the human heart is grace. Unmerited, undeserved love. He has pursued you regardless of you turning your back on him and living your life as if he didn't exist. He forgives you of the evil thought that you are God and you can do things better than him. All of it is forgiven in the gospel. All of it is forgiven in the cross. And this is grace. And it changes your heart from me back to God and to others. Grace. Unbelievable grace. So good. So in 2019, actually, in May, there was a commencement speech given by Robert Smith at Morehouse College. It's a predominantly African-American college in the United States. So he's giving the speech. He's actually a billionaire himself. Billionaire. He invested in tech companies. He's got tons and tons of money. He's giving this commencement speech to a whole bunch of graduates. And in the middle of the speech, he lets every single graduate know that he personally has paid off their student loans. All of it. People have a hard time really calculating how much that was. But best estimates is about $40 million. $40 million. Imagine being a graduate, coming into that ceremony. You're going to go be a teacher. You got this much debt. Imagine hearing for the first time, boom, paid for. You don't have to worry about it. What would your response be? Here's one of the responses of one of the students in the audience. One of the students afterwards on a spreadsheet started to calculate how long it would take him to pay off a $200,000 student loan with the job that he was going to. $200,000. He said it would take him 25 years at half his monthly salary to pay it back. Absolutely crazy. In an instant, from somebody's generosity, vanished. So afterwards, in an interview, the student said, he said, I can delete that spreadsheet. I don't have to live off peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I was shocked. My heart dropped. We all cried. In the moment, it was like a burden had been taken off. If that's the response of somebody thinking about their student loan, how much more true should it be of you and I who trust in Jesus where he has paid our debt? Radical, scandalous grace that changes you. If you actually have experienced it, if you actually get the depth of his grace and love for you, you are changed forever. It is impossible to interact with the grace of Jesus and not be changed. This is how you and I are changed from being a getter to a giver. So, generosity is a revolution and an outcome of grace. Once we've tasted this gift, we give it to others. So let's look into the practice. How do we actually do this? I wanted to go through some implications first and then some real practical application. The first implication, if we understand that God, instead of he's holding out, I need to create my own life, greed, pride, envy. Instead of that, grace changes us and now we trust God as a generous host again. In fact, he's not holding out on us. That everything that he has given to us are gifts from him that I steward, that I love, that I understand. So there's a sense of gratitude. There's a sense of how do I maximize all that he has given for him? How do I do this if he's paid my debt? How do I do this? The first practical application, and when you practice generosity, is practicing generosity demonstrates our conviction that God is the generous host. If you were to live a posture of generosity, it's displaying for people in your home, in your work, that God has been so good and he's been so generous to me. So as you live that way, you actually resemble and reflect the character and nature of God. In Acts 20:35, it says, it is better to give than receive. See, if you don't know Jesus, that's crazy talk. It's better to give than receive. Why? Because when you give, you are participating in the life of God, in who he is. And as you do that, you demonstrate that, oh, he is so good. You see, you start to see your stuff differently. Your gifts, your talents, your house, your money, your friends. You start to, everything is viewed differently because of grace. Listen carefully. Generosity rips the fingers of greed from your throat. You don't understand this, but greed is actually choking you out. It is not the way to live life at all. When you see the life of Jesus, he gave and gave and gave. And generosity is ripping the fingers of greed off of your throat because you are slowly dying because of it. So it's just true that to the degree that you experience the character of God is the degree that you will give it to others. So if you have experienced his radical grace and forgiveness for you, you will extend it to others. If you've experienced his hospitality, you'll be hospitable to others. If you've experienced his long-suffering patience for you, you will then give it to others. And if you have experienced his generosity, you will give it to others. Which is hard to say, but it is true. So practicing generosity demonstrates our conviction that God is a generous host. Secondly, practicing generosity demonstrates the state of our heart. Because sometimes when we talk about this, there's some people even in this room, I got nothing to give. I got no time. I got no money. I got nothing. I got no talents. I got nothing. Listen, it's not about how much you give. It's not about quantity. It's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. Equal sacrifice. Because you can be a college student in this room that has student loans and still be generous. Because it's an attitude and posture of your heart. There's a beautiful story in Luke chapter 21 where Jesus sees a widow give just a little bit, it's called the widow's mite, a little bit into the temple treasury. And he uses her as an example, but what it actually means to give in comparison to all of the other wealthy people giving. He says, she gets it, you don't. Why? Because she gave all that she had. She demonstrated what it was actually like to be generous. So it's not about equal giving, it's equal sacrifice. Number three. Practicing generosity demonstrates prophetic witness. You're like, that's a pastor term. What does that actually mean? I don't mean prophetic witness as like foretelling of events. Like Jesus is going to come back. And that's what we think of when we think of prophecy. Prophetic witness is actually just saying, you know what? This is the true way of the world that we will all know in the future. And I'm bringing the future into today that I trust him both now and forever. And so I can now be generous to show his goodness. So being generous is a prophetic war cry against the meism of our cultural moment. It's a prophetic witness against the meism of our cultural moment. Do you know how much you would stick out in your workplace or in your classroom or wherever if you were generous? You would. Why? Because everybody's hoarding. So if you're generous with your time, hey, can I buy you? I'm going to go get some Starbucks. Can I get you one? You will stand out. It's prophetic witness that you believe that God is a generous host. All these things are his, and I just get to be the distributor of all of these things. That's some implications. Lots more, but there's a three. What about application? Let's just talk really, really practically about how you can live generously, how you practice generosity. I want to say that I just think KAC is a very generous church. It's fantastic. So I don't think this is me coming out and being like, wow, you need to, it's not at all, actually. We've just come from an amazing, amazing Christmas season where you gave of your time, your talent, your treasure. We are riding just a great wave of gospel momentum in our church right now because of your generosity. So good job. I just want us to continue doing this. So, application. Here's what we can understand. How do you be generous? Your time, your talent, and your treasure. Your time. To give of your time. So on our Christmas Eve services in this room, we had candles. It was a beautiful moment. Silent night with all these candles. It was very dangerous, but very beautiful. And what happens when you light a candle, you're probably aware that wax drips. So the people that came in here after Christmas, it looked like we had a flock of pigeons in our sanctuary that just made a mess over all of the pews that you're sitting in. So there was a group of people that were actually just going to go use the gym just to play pickleball. And they came in here and saw what the pigeons did. And they said, we can help that. So they put down their pickleball rackets, picked up an iron, and came in and cleaned the pews that you're sitting in. You had no idea that it happened, but that's what they did. They came to play. Instead, they served. They gave of their time, and it is beautiful. In our culture, in our hurried culture, for you to phone somebody in your life this week that you haven't talked to in a while and say, hey, I was thinking about you. How are you? And actually cared. Prophetic witness. Generous with your time. What would it look like for you to serve the marginalized of our city, to give them your time? We have ways and mechanisms in our church that provide avenues for you to do just that. We have monthly serves. We have Alive in the City that exists so that you can give of your time to the people in our city that normally you drive and walk by. That's what it means to be generous with your time. Many different ways that you can do it. What about your talent? Here's the reality is that every single person in this room is good at something. We're not omnicompetent. Not any of us are omnicompetent in this room. We all have strengths and weaknesses. Here's the danger is that if you don't get involved in the life of KAC, you become an armchair quarterback where you think everything should go the way that you think it should go. So it's like me going to my first Vancouver Whitecaps game. Of course, it's soccer. First time ever at a professional soccer game. I've never played soccer in my entire life. Could never kick with my left foot. It was too much running with too little goals. That's what I always felt. So I go to this game, it's the first half, and I am barking orders at everybody about what they should actually be doing on the pitch, or whatever you call it. You gotta go over there, this bozo's not doing that right, like I know everything. If you are withholding your talent from this community, you become that person. You have no idea what it's like to be in the game. All you do is you stand back with hoarding your gifts and your talents. You're poking holes in everything. To be generous with your talent is to say, God has wired me in a certain way, and I will give it back. The reason why this works is because you got a whole bunch of people here up there that are giving of their talents. We have provided you meal after meal after meal after meal of spiritual nourishment on the weekend because people are doing it for you. You have to do it. You got to get in the game. You got to. So if you're walking around here and you're looking around like, that drives me crazy. Why do they do it that way? That looks terrible. That needs a new coat of paint. Why is this? That guy can't preach. You got to get in the game and fix it. You got to say, look, to be a part of our staff team here at KC, we have a culture creed that directs us. How are we going to behave? What's core to us? A part of that culture creed is develop and deploy people. So in order to be on our staff, you have to, we're not solo track stars here. We are coaches. We are bringing people on the team to develop and deploy them for ministry. So if you see something that needs fixing, fix it. Get a hold of one of us. We will say, no, you can't do it. It's ours. We say, great. We need your expertise. We need your talent. How do we help you and set you up so that KAC can be the best place possible? Listen to me clearly. Kamloops Alliance Church is not a cruise ship for you. It's a battleship everybody to their places. So if you treat this like a cruise ship, you don't understand what we're doing here. We are on a mission, and we need you to be generous with your talent so that we can be who God wants us to be. Come on, can I get an amen? And then thirdly, we'll talk about money. It has to be said, okay? So thirdly is treasure. You can read more of this in 2 Corinthians 6. But God does expect, you know that Jesus talks more about money than he does about sex? So, oh, pastor, are you afraid to talk about money? I'm not. Jesus wasn't. He's not afraid because it actually shows your allegiances and where you, what you love the most. So a few comments. First, money is a gift to be shared, not a master to be served. It's a gift to be shared, not a master to be served. And so for those of us here who serve money as a master, you live a very, very fearful life because you're always looking over your shoulder. What if 2008 happens again? What if I lose this? What if my business? What if it slows down? What if my house reduces in its value? What if? And you're terrified as you're serving. It's not a master to be served. It's a gift. It's a gift to be shared. So it makes the bad master if that's who you serve. So giving to your local church, you actually master that which controls most. So as we practice generosity every single week, we provide you an opportunity to be generous. Many different ways to do it. The one way that we provide you is when we give you that little offering plate, all right, or online or whatever. And by you doing that, it is actually a practice that is forming you. It's the remedy to your inner attachment of greed. It's every week or every month or once a year, however much you tithe, is you saying, you know what, God, I trust you. You're the generous host. You're the giver of all these things, and my job is not to hoard it, but to share it. You've asked for this amount. I trust you with it, and I give it away. It's a beautiful, forming, shaping practice as you apprentice under Jesus. Your time, your talent, and your treasure. As we come to the table, I want just to share just a beautiful, beautiful picture given to us in the Gospel of Matthew. It says this: while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. For a woman to be there at that time, in that context, was a no-no. Culturally, socially, no-no. We know from other gospels, this was a woman of ill repute. She comes in, Jesus is reclining at table with other Jewish men. A woman comes in, not going to work, but she comes with a very expensive perfume. We know from other gospels that it was about 300 denarii, which was a year's wage worth. So take whatever you make this year and go buy a bottle of perfume and crack it over Jesus' head. That's what she did. A year's wage. Generous, crazy response to Jesus. The disciples saw this. They were indignant. They're mad. Why this waste? Even the disciples are like, this is nuts. Why would she do this? Jesus, aware of this, Jesus said to them, to the disciples, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing for me. Friends, when you have Jesus, what is earthly possession? What is money? What are these things he has given to you but simply tools to be shared with the world? When you have Jesus, nothing else matters. Listen to me. Regardless of your week, regardless of where you've come from, in a season of want or a season of plenty, today, if you have made that trust transfer into Jesus, you are a spiritual billionaire. Nothing can be taken from you. And so we get to come to the table. Call it a dysfunctional family meal because the only person at the table who's got everything together is Jesus. And he has given you an invitation to come and feast with him. He gives you the invitation regardless of where you're at this morning. Regardless of whether you've hoarded everything, you trust God with your kids, you trust God with your business, you've never trusted God with your stuff. You're still welcome here this morning. So what we're doing at KC is we're actually doing this differently than what we have in the past. And I want to explain that, then I'll set us up. So instead of just sitting down, what we're doing is that we're actually getting up and coming to the front, and you receive, and we're changing it, okay? And so when we do change in the church, usually people in church with change, they're totally fine with it. Like, so that was a joke. So what I want to do is I want to just remind us about why we're doing this, okay? Why are we changing this? Few reasons. It's not that what we were doing in the past was bad or wrong. It's not, actually. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. I believe that what we're doing now is way more robust. It's way more beautiful. So let me just lead you through the liturgy a little bit. So when you get up, what this means is we go to the front. Why are we doing this? We go. So you actually get up and come. So if you've ever been to a wedding, there's a processional. Processional is when the bridesmaids and the groomsmen come and everyone's there. Oh, they look so good. And then they come up to the thing and then the doors close and then the doors open and boom, the bride, everybody stands. It's a processional. And the bride comes in, everyone's oohing and aahing, her hair, her dress, all this sort of, they come to the front to receive her bridegroom. She comes. When we practice communion this way, it is the bride of Christ, this metaphor given to us in the New Testament, the bride coming to receive Jesus, to meet with Jesus again. It's beautiful. That's the one. It's not standing in line at the grocery store, no. It's this procession to Jesus, that we are pilgrims on the way. Revelation 19:9 says, blessed are those who are invited into the wedding supper of the Lamb. But you're invited. And so when you get up to come to the front, you say, I'm there. I'm there today. And I'm there next month when we do it. And this will be my future when I feast, when my soul will feast with Jesus forever. So we go to the front. We receive that all of this is discipleship. So you don't take something from the plate as it passes. You actually come and receive it. All of discipleship to Jesus is receiving. Number three, we hear it. So as you come to the front, the people who are serving you are going to say to you, this is the body of Christ broken for you. This is his blood shed for you. You're forgiven. You're loved. So I have explained the gospel to you corporately today. And when you come and receive this sacrament, it is said to you specifically. You get to hear it. It's beautiful. And finally, we do this together. This is a reminder that you are not just here by yourself. You are in a body of believers. You come to the front. So as you partake, you're going to come, receive the elements, go back to your seat. You can eat it then. You can wait till the end, whatever you want. We're not going to all do it together, so just partake. But I want you to look around. And it's a reminder that you are with us. So you get to look. Oh, there's my life group leader. They need Jesus. Oh, look, there's somebody who's been at this church for 60 years. They need Jesus. Oh, there's my husband or my child. They need Jesus. We do this together, and it's this reminder. So if you're not a Christian, I get it. If you're not a believer, you're not a follower of Jesus, this is really weird. We'd ask that you just not participate because it just is a strange thing. So what do? I would just say stay there and stay seated. You can even come and do the tour with everybody else. Just don't take the elements. Whatever is most comfortable for you. If you're physically unable to, you just can't get up. Brother, sister, we want you to participate with us. And so we have a roamer with a tray, and they will come and serve you. Just put up your hand really high, not one of these, one of these, and people will come and serve you as well. As I mentioned, bring the elements back to your seat and sit, think, ponder, and pray. And when you're ready, even with your spouse or the person that you came with, take communion with them. You can stand, you can sit, anything you want to do. So if you are serving, I'd ask that you come to the front. In an ancient church in Corinth, there's a pastor, his name is Paul. He's leading this church through this ancient meal. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, for I received from the Lord that what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and we had given thanks. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Church, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. You're welcome to come participate. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd meet us at this table. You would take this simple bread and simple juice, and you would transform it, that our souls may feast with you today. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. In Romans chapter 8, It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Man, I hope that you're reminded today of all that is available, the riches that is in Christ, that you have been given. You are a spiritual billionaire today. That we, as followers, apprentices of Jesus, are commissioned and given the gift of being generous to others. So we'd love to pray with you, regardless of what's going on in your life, good things, bad things, your business, your world, your kids, whatever it is. We have great people up here that would love to be brought in and just pray. Just ask the Lord for his guidance and care. If not, we're just grateful that you're here. This is a sacred trust for you to come to church and trust us with this. It's huge. And so we thank you that you came. Bless you, and I hope you drive safely and stay warm and have a great day. See you later.